You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity to bring this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, to anyone. Anyone who's willing to listen. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined today by the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We're so blessed. We are blessed. We're actually grateful first to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and we're truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. And I think every day we're recognizing that. We're going to begin as we always do with prayer, and our prayer is going to be, as we usually do, a supplication. And the supplication will be taken from the usual place. It's the Virgin Mary in the kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's just a joy to be together again, especially with the Benedictine Daughters. It's always fun. Again, a fun and practical approach to understanding and developing the truths contained in the that's not just words. That's just, we hope it will become a reality. And just a couple things before I bring the sisters on. When we read that supplication and we read, we listen to Louisa say, to our Blessed Lady, it seems like you wish to confide something yet more surprising, like you're going to divulge another secret. And again, when Our Lady and Our Lord uses the word secret, it's not meant nefariously like it may be conjugated in our modern day vernacular. Actually, the language of heaven is that meaning behind the vernacular itself that Jesus is speaking and his mother speaking of. And actually, Our Lady actually explains what is meant by a secret. She does it also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's meditation number one. Our Blessed Lady states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a very humble compliment. Our Lord and Our Lady would not be speaking to us through the Book of Heaven, through the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, through the Hours of the Passion, through all of which was transcribed and dictated to Louisa, and also Louisa's letters, which came from her heart to show us what she's learned, how she's putting it into practice. All of this has been given to us as a gift. We haven't merited it. We have done nothing to deserve it. It's a gift. Once we're given the gift, that's when our work begins. And of course, the gift will continuously be given to us commensurate on our desire and our effort. So again, no work was necessary to receive it. A whole bunch of work, but it's easy work and it's fun work is required once we do receive it and acknowledge we received it. Sisters, Sister Benedicta and Sister Scholastica in the other order. Sister Scholastica is on the left, but you can't see anyway. This is radio. You know what? Everybody that I know tells me I look better on radio. Is that true?
No.
One woman said to me, she goes, "Pete, you have a radio face." I said, "Great." Now, what kind of comment is that? That's not a comment at all. But she was saying it in a chuckle. And, it's nice because if you're having a bad hair day or a bad habit day, but you sisters never have bad habit days. I have bad hair days at times, but nobody sees me except
Bad habit days. Yes, believe it or not, especially considering the fact that, as everybody knows, our habits are completely white. So I think it's very precarious for us. So yes, I would say we do suffer from bad habit days, but bad hair days, the most would be if our hair is getting too long and it's sticking out of the cap and we need a haircut. That's the extent.
So let me guess the times of the day that would probably be the most opportune to have a bad habit day would be after breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Is that true?
Absolutely. Very true. Very true. But then you never know. It can be with the weather, if it's rainy outside and if your hem is too low, it gets dirty from the wet sidewalk, or if a car passes by, sprinkles you a little bit.
or you name it. Like
for me, grass stains. You know, if you're walking on the grass and slightly wet, yep, you have that too.
For me, it's mostly the coffee stains that I try so hard not to get the coffee on my outfit.
Okay. But you know,
tomato sauce.
That's even worse. But you know, sometimes though, I mean, I don't know how miraculously it can be. Like for example, when I spent some time in India. You have the ladies wearing the sarees and they're riding side saddle on like a moped in the rain, and yet they get off and they're virtually dry. They're not dirty. even when I visited the sisters, I forget what order there was, right at the base of St. Thomas Mount, and they were doing gardening work in their habits, and they're not even dirty. I don't understand. And here I can't get out of bed and go get my cup of coffee without soiling myself somehow. With the coffee or the filter or something else. But it's just, it's incredible. And I guess it's a blessing.
I think probably their predecessors, those faithful departed sisters from their order, are probably really interceding for them from above. I think that's the only explanation.
Falling around with a lint brush, taking care of them.
Somebody up there loves them, I'll tell you that.
good gosh. And you know what? We also know somebody up there loves us very, very much.
Amen.
You know, through all this turmoil we're going through, and you know, we mentioned about Our Lady. We mentioned about her divulging that secret, that language of heaven. Our catechism also speaks volumes as to who Our Lady is. Just a snippet from Article 507 of the Catholic Catechism, which states, quote, "At once Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the perfect realization of the Church." End quote. That's astonishing. So how could we not want to emulate her? Also, one more from day 14, Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. Our Lady, again, stating, "Therefore, have courage, my child." That's us. "Tell me that you desire to live in the divine will, and your mother will provide you in all things." End quote. Do you think she's being superfluous? Do you think she's being condescending or disingenuous? Absolutely not. She means that. And last but not least, let's say our Lord now is going to put the icing on this cupcake. He's going to say, quote, this is also Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, meditation number 6. Our Lord states, quote, "If you want graces and miracles, go to my mother, as I will never deny her anything she asks of me." End quote. Now, this is all nice, but if we don't trust this to be true, it's worthless. It's just words. So trust is such an important part of our faith. And Jesus, I trust in you, the motto of the Divine Mercy devotion, which we're going to celebrate this coming Sunday. Exciting, isn't it, sisters?
It's very exciting. Amen. Yes. And it's a beautiful grace because, the Lord had, he makes it's an indulgence, but also he gives the promise
of that we all receive again our baptismal innocence once a year. We have this opportunity. Of course, we got to follow the stipulations, go to confession up to 8 days before the feast. And even in God and his boundless generosity, as we all know, even 8 days, if I'm not mistaken, after the Feast of Divine Mercy, you can have this grace opportunity. If you go to confession, you're in a state of grace, you receive communion. And I think if also you need to have the intention, the desire, don't have a certain attachment for a sin or something, and don't like really resolve not to commit the sins that you have confessed or you struggle with again, and you're given again your baptismal innocence. And imagine we have this opportunity once a year to receive this. So I think gift in a way, yes, it is a gift, but on one hand, sometimes I do wonder, are we truly giving it justice as to what is Divine Mercy Sunday? Sometimes I think the word gift is not adequate because that's something that doesn't happen every day.
If you think about our souls, it's probably the second greatest gift that he's given. I mean, the gift of the divine will, of course, supersedes everything.
Exactly.
But Divine Mercy really paved the way. I mean, think about it. To take all your sins, to have all your sins forgiven, and the punishment for those sins, basically, which is like the interest on a loan, your whole life. So then basically, God is allowing us to narrow the field. You know, we always want to stay in the state of grace. We always want to be prepared for our last day because we never know when that last day is going to be. But think about what he's doing. He's giving us that, basically that clean slate, and we have only a year's worth of mess up to accumulate before we do it all over again. So again, even if we were to be taken from this life, let's say in month 10, whatever sins we have and whatever punishment, it would be a much shorter duration in purgatory than it would if we had, you know, our whole life's accumulation of sins and the punishment due to those sins. So again, he really narrowed the field to it. And then, of course, he gives us the gift of the divine will, where he states to Luis and to us that if we live in this gift completely and perfectly, like Luisa did, we will avoid purgatory. So he's taking it from narrowing all our sins down to 1 year's worth of sins, and now to expunging them altogether, if, again, we meet the criteria of living perfectly and completely, not just living in the divine will, but those two, like Luisa did. So again, it's a strata. But again, I wouldn't probably use that facet of the divine will to explain to someone brand new. I wouldn't say, hey, you know what? Just give the divine will. You know, if you live in the divine will and you live it perfectly, you can avoid purgatory. I mean, if that's all they hear, they're probably going to walk away from you if they're a good Catholic, because it doesn't make any sense. You really have to listen to it beginning and end. And that's why also the Vatican is basically has put the cause of beatification on hold, because they want to go back and re-examine what they've already examined to a greater level, because again, they didn't do it perhaps thoroughly. That's what Father Nuzzi thinks. He thinks one of the things that has happened is they've taken a one or two liner from a passage, and they're trying to put a complete picture around that, and it's impossible. You really have to live it thoroughly. And if I find the passage, Jesus actually explains this to us in a very amusing way. And then we'll get on to divine mercy, I promise. But you know, we're told by everyone that there are no errors in these writings, and we've been told that time and time again, and that is true. But then when I came across this in volume 3, you know, they had these little summaries at the end of the date. So volume 3, January 8th 1900, it states, quote, the errors contained in these writings which will do good. And I said, what's going on here? The errors, we're told by everybody under the sun that there are no errors. So again, I look into it, and this is what Jesus says, just a couple of lines. He says, quote, I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not virtue. Because while you write, Luisa, I myself guide your hand. Right, here it is. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. But if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth. End quote. So at first glance, human intellect, error. But if we listen, if we do it thoroughly, what's thoroughly? Beginning to end, I would presume, which again would answer that one issue that Father Nuzzi has identified that perhaps can be done better, and that's to read it from beginning to end. So again, it explains. And again, how can these truths, which will do good? Well, again, when we identify something that doesn't resonate well with us, what does it tend us to do? Look into it, study it, ponder it, meditate, and ask for the grace to understand it better. And the more we do that, the more of a broader understanding we're going to receive, again, which will be a greater good. Again, the errors contained in these writings, which will do good. It'll allow us, just like the Vatican, to go back in, to scrutinize it more, to ponder it more, to meditate, to spend more time, to give it more of the affection and discipline that it needs and requires in order to convey this, the gift of gifts to us. It's just, it's extraordinary.
Mm-hmm. No, you said it, Peter. And I think that's what you described. That should be the correct way that everyone should approach. But as we have seen, not just with divine will, but even with divine mercy, unfortunately, nowadays, there's still people who are against it or question about it. But even general things in the world and the life, many times when we have something that gives us pause, like we see something, like you used the example that the passage that mentioned the errors. Well, what you said is what we should do. We should pause for a minute and say, okay, wait. Let me read the whole context and then do some research about it. But the problem is people automatically see it and they throw the baby out with the bathwater. They just close the thing, the subject, end of subject, new chapter, that kind of thing. And then that's something we got to be careful about, because like you said, that, you know, you find the quote, many people don't realize that, like, we could say there's lots of times we have to make sure that there's no, as I like to call it, butt clause, like B-U-T, because what you were quoting, you're like, the arrows and this, that. But, I mean, how many things in life that happens? Like, we automatically just do the first part, but we don't look, there's more explanation, there's more to it. So I think you're right. Like, it's a shame that we don't do that. But you're right also that we have to be prudent how to, with the divine will, how do we share some things with people who start at the beginning? It's like, it reminded me that passage. I don't remember the volume or the date, but maybe Peter, you would, because we've mentioned this before. Jesus used the example to Louisa, how a father would give a child, like a small child, a banknote at the time for 100 lira. Well, the child doesn't understand what it is. It's going to just tear it up and doesn't understand the value of it. But you wait to when the child is old enough, has more understanding, has more knowledge, if you will, and has growth in their character and also in their spiritual life. Then they understand the value and significance of that 100 lira note. I know I'm butchering the whole passage, think you and our listeners understand what I'm trying to get at. So that's the same thing about the divine will or about anything. There's a reason why starting at the beginning, you're starting at the beginning. You have beginners. So it's absolutely right. And I can see also certain things with the divine will that make people do the reaction that I mentioned, that they automatically close it, toss it aside, and they move on and they stay away. Because the thing is that if you think about, we were talking earlier about the gift of Divine Mercy Sunday. It's amazing what Jesus promises us that, like, I think some people had said the divine will also, it was too good to be true. So I think we can understand why sometimes people hesitate about both divine will and divine mercy, because everyone thinks, well, Jesus came, he died, he saved us all. Because Jesus told Saint Faustina, despite my passion, more souls are still being lost. So imagine, like, imagine people like in the church thinking, well, you know, that doesn't make sense. He came in, what is this? Because we know divine mercy was condemned for a short period of time. Thank God we were blessed with Pope Saint John Paul II in more ways than one. One of the major reasons is he was, in a way, like the advocate, if you will. Saint Faustina was the apostle of divine mercy. So I can't say he was one, but he was the advocate. He was the one who really went into it and studied it. And then he was the one who established Divine Mercy Sunday Feast.
He rehabilitated the writings, which is so exciting. And, you know, just really quickly, think about it. Saint Pope John Paul II rehabilitated Sister Faustina's writings, and of course she became a saint and he became a pope.
Yes, he canonized her also. Imagine.
But remember Pope Benedict also, he was the one that revitalized Louisa's writings and took them off the list.
When he was a cardinal.
And he also became pope. So, you know, you want a shortcut to the papacy, just revitalize somebody's writings and you'll be a pope soon. But I mean, what a great comparison. But, you know, you also mentioned about the divine mercy, about, you know, how, you know, Pope John Paul II, he gave an indult, which is basically, a religious demand that, you know, this is a norm. This should be included in all the liturgical preparation. And yet, I think it was 3/4 of the churches at first neglected to do so for whatever reason. Yeah. We're not going to go into that detail. But, you're right. Some still will not. Some also regard nothing past 1962 as being valid. See, the church has to keep moving, because the church's goal, even in the catechism, is to bring us back to that prelapse center of Adam.
And the church is alive. The church is alive. It has to be moving. There has to be movement. I think there was even another passage in one of the volumes that Jesus was describing that to Louisa, how, you know, with movement, you know, things are cleansed and things are kept alive. If nothing is moving, the water becomes stagnant and bacteria flourishes or something like that. So he was trying to explain to Louisa this. So that's the same with the church. Like you said, yes, the church has to keep moving because the church is alive. It's not something that's going to stay like the same in every single thing. No, the church has to stay alive, but it has to adapt to whatever problems arises or situations, but we still do not change the things that are fundamental and absolute. But that's you're exactly right.
Right. And if you're moving, you have a greater tendency to wobble at times. And, you know, the church will wobble at times. And also, since it's run by humans, you know, directed by Christ, you know, it's going to take two steps forward and one step back. And we can't be disparaged by the one step back, because recognizing if that happens at the end of the day, the church has still moved one step forward. So, and it's St. Cyril, St. Cyril has a great quote, if I may, just
Go ahead.
I'll lose it. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, 315, I think, was the date of when he said this. He was talking about when we have issues and problems within the church, or what we perceive to be problems. He said to flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, and never leave the church.
Amen.
End quote. So we may have to make some tough adjustments as we get closer, especially as the trials and the tribulations and the chastisements begin to increase, if they're going to increase, which I believe we do believe is going to happen. You know, you're going to see people that perhaps God is not first in their heart. It's going to be a bit of a survival for the fittest, and kindness may be something of the past. So it might be very difficult. But I think that's what St. Cyril was alluding to: the wolves, those who will take us away from our faith or weaken our faith. Oh, yeah. Or even jeopardize our faith. We may have to realign ourselves, but those sheep, those who think more along the lines of the way we do, but again, never leaving the church, because where else, like St. Peter said, where else will we go? I mean, Martin Luther made that mistake. He had some valid complaints, but leaving the church was not one of the options that he should have
involved. And it comes back down to trust.
Trust in
the Holy Spirit. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust the words of Christ that the gates of hell will not prevail. You know, sometimes but it doesn't look pretty. You know, the journey is not always pretty, just like the cross, you know. But,
you know, sister. Okay, I guess it's
I was just going to say real quick, I just think what the problem is that people forget that we are still human. Even though, like, we may be faithful and practicing, or like us, you know, like who are reading the Divine Will volumes and trying to live or already live in the Divine Will. I don't know, like whatever. But I think that's something we forget, is that there are going to always be difficulties. Like you said, we take two steps forward, we're going to fall maybe one step back. I think that's inevitable. No matter what happens in our lives, how good we lead our lives with God's grace, the point is we are still human. We are still sinners. We still have original sin. We have weaknesses, addictions, and evil inclinations, and certain sins that we are attached to or we struggle with. So I think that's something we got to always keep in mind, that we're always, like you were saying, how we're the church is moving, but we're going to be like wobbling a bit. Like that's exactly right. Because we are weak, we're not perfect yet. But Our Lady said, and I think it was our Lord who said, that we can become perfect. But I think that we need to give ourselves some slack, and if you will, show some mercy on ourselves. Like, don't give us such a hard time if we do happen to fall down, if we do take that one step back after we did two steps forward, because that's our lot in life through original sin. But that's okay. We got God on our side, and God sees our will. He sees our desires. Intention, our desires. So he's going to give us that mercy also, like a father would with the child when they see the effort or the good intention their child has, even if the child made a mistake or an accident or something happened. You know, they're going to still love the child and help the child, forgive the child, or, you know, all right, if the child needs to be punished for something, okay, but they're going to be lenient. Mercy, there is going to be mercy shown. That's the same way with God, with us, his creatures and his children also.
And I was also thinking before Sister Benedicta, that while you're speaking about the mercy, one of the times I think we forget most often, we remember to have mercy on others, but perhaps not on ourselves.
True. I think we first have to forgive ourselves. That's the key. First, forgive yourself.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And you know, it's, and as for that, that's the gift of self-knowledge, you know, because sometimes you don't realize that you have to forgive yourself for something. How do you know that? And one way to really to know is how do you talk to yourself about yourself? Do you say things like, if you make a mistake, what do you, how harsh are you with yourself? You know, Jesus isn't harsh with you. Why are you treating yourself that way? So that's a way to kind of self-reflect in that sense. You know, you don't want to focus so much on yourself, but just realize, hey, you know, this happened. I made a mistake. I'm not perfect. It's okay. The Lord loves you there. And that takes practice.
I agree, but that takes practice.
It does.
You know, the first time I practiced that, when I drop something, because I do dishes in the house. I'll drop a glass or something and it'll break. And I used to get mad. I'm like, who am I to get mad? Am I so perfect? I'm not going to fumble a dish or a glass. So now what I do is I deploy something that's jovial to myself. And, you know, I've got grandchildren and I remember the movie Toy Story. And I remember whenever Buzz was acting out of sorts, all Woody would do is I say, give a Woody. And it's just basically a left and a right, you know, like what's going on? Like I dropped the glass. Of course I did. I'm imperfect. I'm sloppy. I'm rushing. I've got soapy hands. Why wouldn't I? So be jovial about it. Bend down, pick everything up so it's not dangerous, and move on. Where before I would really get upset. I think that's again, simplistically, I think that's the way we can keep
graduating to carry on.
Greater, yeah, that's good. But again, that'll be in greater circumstances also, which will help everyone involved if we're in a situation where it takes for a level head and quick thinking and not a panic, you know, to respond and not to react, I think is the poignant delineation. There's a huge difference, but they sort of sound alike. And you know what does sound alike also? I sound alike too. Every time I say we've got to go to a break. So you're listening to Radio Maria, Catholic voice in your home. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. You know, we're one step back, two steps forward. We're going to get there. I'd like to read, going to the break, with the volume 19, May 27th, 1926. All of us, Jesus calls us light. And he says, quote, "Now, my daughter, you must know that true light is not separable," end quote. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally.
Here, and I'm free. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Catholic voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Maria. I want to welcome back everyone to this School of Mary. Speaking of Radio Maria, 100% listener support. I wish we can dedicate a whole program on Radio Maria. I think that would be interesting to see and experience the progression of what's happened through the grace of our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. And 100% listeners supported. And we're all participants, whether we're listening, whether we're speaking, whether we're praying. And that's a good thing. Participation, God calls each and every one of us to do, united in unity. And you know, the interesting thing is that some of us have the potential and the wherewithal to do more than just spiritual giving. We can give financially, which is really a blessing. The greatest return of love, which is the divine will. One of them is shown through St. Anne and St. Joachim, who had a privy life. They had everything that they needed, were very content with everything. Their only misfortune was not having a child. They were childless. And what does our Blessed Lord do? He gives them not just a child, he gives them the child, our Blessed Mother. And so grateful to what the Lord had done for them, what did they do? Well, they did probably the most difficult thing they could have done. They took that gift that they've been waiting their whole life for, and they gave it back to our Lord at the age of three at the presentation of the temple. God has endowed many of us with the financial wherewithal to be able to help out and to assist. And if we can do that, that's great, because again, Radio Maria is not supported by vendors, by solicitors, anyone that would perhaps try to influence the direction of a radio or TV program. So in this case, we're talking about 100% listener supported. So we can please go to radiomaria.us, or you can call 888-408-0201. So that's radiomaria.us, or call 888-408-0201. Again, God knows what we can do, what we cannot do. So again, everyone can do one of the two. We can all give spiritually, and some of us can give financially. We're going to try to give as many perks as we can. I don't know what else to give. Whatever I'm trying to give away is not working very well, but we will offer a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, which contains a piece of Luisa's clothing for anyone who makes a donation, hopefully a reoccurring monthly, which is easier for Radio Maria, but any donation whatsoever. And this is also goes whether you're listening live or if you're listening to this program in the archives. And and also what else can I give away? I also have a beautiful picture with the litany of the Saint Mary Magdalene, which has a beautiful picture of her standing in front of the stone rolled back, which again is a nice memento for maybe our 2024 Easter celebration, which we just concluded. So again, we'll do that for anyone making a donation. Please go to radiomaria.us or call 888-408-0201 and just say, hey, where's my gift? And we'll get to you as soon as possible. Back to Italy with Sister Scholastica and Sister Benedicta. Sounds like a group.
Yes.
Like Catherine and Tennille, Sister Benedicta and Sister Scholastica. I like that.
Or the other. Well, you know, Peter, I wanted to mention how Luisa was born on April 23rd, 1865. And it was actually the Sunday after Easter. And And the Lord told Sister Faustina that he wanted the first Sunday after Easter to be the Feast of Divine Mercy, a Feast of His Mercy.
Is that incredible?
It's amazing.
I can't make this stuff up. I said, what?
And, you know, and she was baptized the same, because they thought she wasn't going to make it. And so she was baptized the same day that she was born. And the priest was actually her godfather, the priest who baptized her. When she agreed to become a victim, when she accepted the Lord's invitation to become a victim soul, you know, when she first fell into the ecstasy, and she was basically rigid. She wasn't moving. Her parents, her family was very, very concerned. You know, they had even doctors and all these people come to look to see, you know, what was wrong with her. Then but finally the priest had to come, and he made the sign of the cross with his thumb on the back of her hands. And he said the Byzantine prayer, which is from the Byzantine liturgy, which is Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. And she came out of it. So imagine that connection also, you know, with the Divine Mercy prayer that the Lord gave to St. Faustina, that he told her. He said, in conclusion, three times you'll recite these words, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. So that was from her diary in 476. So that's
just think about that for a moment. I mean, it's extraordinary. And the connection between divine will and divine mercy. And actually, if you'd like to look into it, I mean, I know Sister's going to give us more examples, but on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, if you go under the page entitled Divine Will and Divine Mercy, you'll see all these parallels between the two pieces of literature that show really a deep correlation. I mean, God knows exactly what he's doing. He knew exactly how to tie the knots, where to tie them. And again, it's all connected. Because again, as we said, the Feast of Divine Mercy was that sort of like that prelude to the gift of the divine will. And again, these two together, I mean, nothing greater than already what's been given to us in our deposit of faith, which is enough for salvation. But this gives us sort of the shortcut to ensuring that we will have that eternal salvation with our blessed Lord.
And even that reminds me of Father Jacques Daly. He was Mother Gabrielle Marie and Father Elijah's spiritual director. He was a Benedictine monk, a doctor of mystical theology. And he would even say that that the little flower, the Saint Therese, was also important in this, in the precursor to the divine will, because understanding littleness, understanding that littleness, the love of God, you know, and then Saint Faustina with the divine mercy, you know, you need that to really get into the divine will. Otherwise, because people still say, they're like, oh, it's too good to be true, you know, but God is love. God is goodness. You know, it's a gift that he gives us. So I did want to just reflect on the volume 11, March 15th, 1912. I just want to read this passage here. He says to Louisa, he says, my daughter, my will is a sanctity of sanctities. Therefore, the soul that does my will according to the perfection that I teach you, that is on earth as it is in heaven. It's just like, you know, the Our Father, the prayer that he's been teaching us that we say every day, and we're calling this every day. He says, no matter how little or ignorant she may be, she will surpass even such saints, despite their prodigies, striking conversions and miracles. When comparing souls that do my will, who are in my third fiat with such saints, the former are queens and the others as if they were at their service. The soul that does my will appears as if she were accomplishing nothing, yet she accomplishes everything. Because by remaining in my will, she acts divinely, secretly, and in a surprising way. Such souls are lights which illuminate, winds that purify, fire that burns, miracles that make miracles occur. Such souls are channels, and in these souls, power resides. Thus, they are the feet of the missionary, the tongue of the preacher, the strength of the weak, the patient of the infirm, the sovereignty, the obedience of subjects, the tolerance of the calumniated, the steadfastness in dangers, the heroism of heroes, the courage of the martyrs, the sanctity of sanctities, and so forth. By remaining in my will, they partake in all good things that can exist on earth and in heaven. Behold, this is why I'm able to say that that they are my true host, but living host. For the accidents that form the Holy Eucharist are neither full of life, nor do they affect my life. But the soul that remains in my divine will is full of life. And in doing my will, she affects and partakes in all that I do. This is why these consecrated hosts of my will are more dear to me than my very own sacramental host. And if I have reasons for existing in my sacramental host, they are to form these consecrated hosts of my will. My daughter, the pleasure that I draw from my own will is so great that scarcely upon hearing it mentioned, I become elated with joy and call all heaven to make merry. Imagine for yourself what it would be like for those souls who do my will. I find all happiness in them, and I give all happiness to them. Their life is the life of the blessed. Only two things are fixed in their hearts. They desire. They long for my will and for my love. They find few other things to do, and yet they do everything. Their very virtues remain absorbed in my will and in my love. Thus, their virtues no longer have anything to do with them, because my will contains, possesses, absorbs all, but in a divine way, in an immense and interminable way. This is the life of the blessed. So it's just, it's a beautiful passage, because, of course, the Lord wants to be united to us, wants to live his life in us, you know, to be walking tabernacles, you know, and it's just so beautiful. The writings, you can't express, like we were talking earlier, the depth of it. You know, you've got to read and to learn more and to meditate on these passages. And you see the truth in it. And when you invite the Lord in your acts, and you desire for the Lord to be a part of your life in every act that you do, and you see him moving, you can't explain it, but it's you change, you know, and it's just, you just fall in love with him more, and you fall in love with everybody else more. And it's just, that's all I can say about that, sister.
Yeah, with the trust, you're right. Because with the trust, sisters, you know, if you think about it, it takes grace to trust. It takes wisdom to trust. And, you know, wisdom was something we were pondering, I think, a week or so ago. And I came across something that I'd like to just read quickly. It's from the Catechism of the Summa. And it has to do with that word trust and wisdom. So again, wisdom is necessary in order to trust, because we recognize it. So here it is. Is there a gift of the Holy Spirit that corresponds to the virtue of charity? That's the question. And the answer is yes. It is the gift of wisdom, which is the most perfect of all the gifts. What is the gift of wisdom? The gift of wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which affects that man under the direct action of the Holy Spirit, judges of all things by reference to the highest and most sublime of all causes, which is the wisdom itself of God, insofar as it is made manifest to us by faith. Angle. So we pray for that, because with that wisdom, when that intellect is converted into wisdom through grace, through charity, through the mystical gifts that God gives each and every one of us, we can formulate this trust, which is so vital, as he gave us in divine mercy, which we need so desperately with divine will, because as you said, things sound extraordinary.
Yes. And just to add to that, Peter, because what you were saying earlier, when you were reading a passage from Our Lady, how she had said, have courage. It takes courage too, because, you know, it takes courage to trust. It's easy to say, but because, okay, just abandon everything, surrender everything to the Lord. But it's because we hold ourselves back. And Our Lady, she always says that. I noticed she does. She always says, have courage, trust. So yeah, we pray for that too.
Yeah. It's so necessary, but it's so available to us if we ask. You know, it's one of those requisites that Jesus says, we must ask for what we want.
Mm-hmm. Sister? Well, one thing about divine mercy and about trust, it came to mind the passage from volume 11, April 10th, 1912, that Jesus was talking about the importance of trust and the connection that it has with Mercy. It reminded me, I highly recommend this movie to anyone who's interested in Saint Faustina and Divine Mercy. There was this movie, I think it was back in the 90s when they made it. I think it was called simply Faustina. It's in Polish, but they have English subtitles. And I would have to say it was so beautiful how they made the movie and the music. But there was a scene that Saint Faustina told one of the sisters in the monastery with her, "Your distrust hurts him." Because she was struggling with trusting in, I think, receiving forgiveness from God or mercy from God or something. And that's what Faustina has said. And that's something we also learn also with the sacrament of confession, that it's important for us to believe and to trust in the words of the priest, who is Jesus, in the confession when he says, "I absolve you of your sins. Your sins are no more. They are forgotten," you know, like repent, you know, we do a penance. And but many times, like we you know, whether it's scrupulosity or just, we just feel like it depends. Certain people just feel like really, like they feel so bad. They feel so guilty of what they had done. They do doubt, well, am I truly forgiven? Has God truly forgiven me? Even in the movie about the St. John Bosco that they did in Italian, I remember there was one of the boys, he was given the death sentence and he was in jail, and St. John Bosco stayed with him the last night before his execution in the morning, and he gave him last rites and his confession, and the boy had asked him, "Has God truly forgiven me?" And I think St. John Bosco told him, "If you are truly repentant for your sins, yes, God does forgive you." And imagine when Jesus, when he was here on earth, what did he say so many times in the Gospels? Like, "Go and sin no more. You know, your sins are forgiven you." So it's the same thing. Like, so we have it from the mouth of Jesus. But anyway, in this passage, what I think the blurb, like the little description they have for these passages was, "The souls who have more trust will shine more in the crown of the divine mercy." And then Jesus says to Louisa, "My daughter, the souls who will shine the most like bright gems in the crown of my divine mercy are the souls who have more trust, because the more trusting they are, the more they give space for the attribute of my mercy to pour into them all the graces that they want." It's the same thing how it's important for us with littleness in the divine will. And like Jesus had said, again, in the Gospels, "Unless you become a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Because we've spoken about this in other times before, how children are able to understand things better than us adults sometimes. They're so simplistic, so trusting, and we adults complicate things. I think that's what Jesus also is trying to say here about trust, is that the ones who have more trust, we allow the space for the mercy to be poured into souls, the graces that we want or that we need. So I think our distrust, in a way, we're putting up a wall, we're putting up a force field, or we're putting debris in the stream. So the flow of mercy, the flow of graces, it's being inhibited from truly possessing us and immersing us in it. So that was something that struck to me with this. And then he says, "On the other hand, the soul who does not have real trust closes the graces within me, remaining poor and unequipped, while my love remains contained within me and suffers so greatly." And it's true. Many times Jesus had used in some of the passages in the volumes how he described a soul who was either not in a state of grace or not in divine will, how he would describe them as being physically unhealthy or sickly, while those who were in divine will were healthy and vigorous and glowing and so on and so forth. And then what Jesus had said here, closes the graces within me, my love remains contained within me and suffers greatly. It's like there was another passage when Jesus says that he makes a game and he throws arrows of love to us, like crosses, but then the souls who reject them are angry at them. They throw them back to his face, and he suffers greatly because he wants to give gifts, but then we don't reject it, or we're unable to receive it. and it saddens him so much. So that's something else too that we have to realize about trust. And then he continues, in order to not to suffer so much and to be able to freely pour out my love, I deal more with those souls who trust than with the others. With these souls, I can pour out my love. I can play. I can cause loving contrasts, since there is no worry that they may feel ashamed or afraid. Rather, they become more brave and take everything in order to love me more. Therefore, trusting souls are the outpouring and the amusement of my love, the most graceful and the richest ones. Well, there you have it.
I mean, you're stunned. I mean, you can't really respond to that much. But one point I have to make that was so great. We've been speaking about trust, which is so vitally important. While the flip side of trust is distrust. And Jesus, in different periods of time, speaks about that in the volumes. I'd like to just recite one quickly. Volume 17, September 2nd, 1924. Again, it gives us a great analogy that I think we can all understand. He says, quote, "Oh, how much harm does distrust cause? It can be said that it is like the spring frost that blocks the vegetation of the plants. And many times, if it is strong, frost can even make them die. In the same way, distrust blocks the development of virtues and puts freezing cold into the most ardent love," end quote. So it's like drinking cold water when you're ready to eat dinner. It just neutralizes the entire engine of your stomach to try to generate the digestive system initiation. So again, it's contrary to benefit, which is just incredible. We have a few minutes left. Any final thoughts, sisters? Maybe 4 minutes, 3 minutes, three, four.
Well, I would just personally say, like we spoke earlier, don't miss this opportunity. Don't pass it up and share it. You know, like especially now today with the world of technology, we can reach the whole world in our fingertips in just mere moments. So I would just say, tell people about it and just really get it for yourselves, for your family members, and just really give thanks to God for this gift and thank Him for giving us both St. Faustina and also for Pope St. John Paul II and for their work and their missions and them giving their fiats for the mission of divine mercy. So that's what I would say.
Right. Sister Benega, nothing. I mean, you said it all. I mean, what a great sharing today. Speaking of trust, I have a one-liner here that I'm not going to explain it because I can't, but just ponder this and think about what Jesus means here. Volume 35, March 22nd, 1938. This is Jesus speaking, quote, "Now man can trust only the creature who lives in our will, as this creature will do as we do," end quote. You discern what that means. And last but not least, from The Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa Picaretta, published by the Vatican Publishing Company, which states in the conclusion, and again, this is published by the Vatican. They were very careful in what they published, I'm sure. And again, this is in the conclusion. I'm going to read two little short things. The first one on page 220 states, quote, "This is what clearly appears, that this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people." Yes, you heard me right. This does appear to be the greatest gift that Jesus does appear to want to give to people. That's what it states in the conclusion. But the caveat to that, and a very good caveat, one that we must always remember, on the following page, 221, it states, "But all in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses," end quote. And I couple that finally with the passage. I don't have it in front of me, but I'm going to paraphrase it. When Pope Benedict was giving a talk to priests and bishops, he was talking about after 6,000 years, God is putting everything into order. He's summarizing it. He's presenting it. And he says, don't try to explain everything because we can't. Some things are a mystery. Some things can only be explained by Jesus, by Mary, through our soul. This is incredible. And like you said, sisters, this has never been given before. And like Father Anuzzi says, you know, we always hear about, and even Jesus says, this is the greatest gift that I have given to mankind. Well, Father Anuzzi gives us another point of view on that. He says it's the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. So if you think about it, it's all of himself. There's nothing greater. So if it's the greatest gift he can give, there's no reason to aspire for anything else because this is it. And like we say, we finally arrive. We're finally going back to the other side. We are. And God's doing it with, through, and each and every one of us. And sisters, thank you for your vocation. Thank you for your time. Thanks be to God for everything above all. And thanks, Radio Maria, for this opportunity. 888-408-0201. RadioMaria.us. Please keep me busy here. I want to hear from Kevin so I can send out a lot of relic cards. Please help us out. We can use it. Thank you. May God bless us.
Thank you so much for listening to the Radio Maria podcasts. It's thanks to listeners like you who donate that enable us to continue delivering quality content to listeners around the world. If you'd like to contribute and help us keep spreading the message of Our Lady's Son, please consider making a donation. You can reach us at 888-408-0201 or simply visit our donations tab on our website at radiomaria.us. Your generosity truly makes a difference. This has been a Radio Maria production.